Psalm 101 in your Bibles. Psalm 101. The tradition of New Year's resolutions dates all the way back to 153 BC when Janus, a mythical king of early Rome, was placed at the head of the calendar. He was always depicted with two faces, one looking back on past events and one looking forward to future events. Janus then became the ancient symbol for New Year's resolutions, as Romans marked the new year by looking back with regrets and looking forward with resolve. And in much the same way today, we look back over the last 12 months and we lament all of our personal failures, our shortcomings, our unrealized goals, our disappointments, and we resolve that the new year will be different. According to pollsters, the most common New Year's resolutions are these. Number one, lose weight. Number two, manage debt. Number three, get fit with better diet and exercise. Number four, spend more time with family and friends. And number five, kick the bad habit. And in parentheses here, smoking, drinking, gambling, etc., or whatever vice that you may endure. But of course, you might be cynical about the notion of making a New Year's resolution because so many times you have tried and failed. Have you been there? Has anyone ever been unable to keep a New Year's resolution through the course of the entire year? Thank you for the eight of you that are honest. Maybe your New Year's resolution needs to be a matter of honesty. But perhaps you've resolved to read through the Bible in the new year. But alas, by the end of January, you're so far behind the schedule that you just throw in the towel and you resolve to try again the next year. Or perhaps you resolve to kick the coffee habit, but you found you couldn't make it through the day without it. So what's the use? What's the point? What good are New Year's resolutions anyway? Let me encourage you this evening with some resolutions from Psalm 101. Psalm 101 is a psalm of wills and shales. There are 9 wills that I counted, 5 shales found in the psalm, making it easy for me to title our study this evening, The Resolutions of the Righteous. And I would ask that you'd follow as I read Psalm 101. I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Or when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. It is helpful to know the author and the occasion for any given psalm. Psalm 101 was a psalm of David, and that is clear from the prescription there in your scriptures. The occasion, however, for the writing of Psalm 101 is not so clear. However, Bible scholars suggest that Psalm 101 was written by David upon assuming the throne as king of Israel. And what he writes here in Psalm 101 might have served as a personal policy statement. Now, it's common for leaders to draft mission statements and purpose statements and list core values, etc. The ancients evidently wrote psalms. And here, Psalm 101 is David's purpose statement, his policy statement, his psalm of resolve in assuming the leadership in Israel. And I want us to consider some of King David's resolutions. And although I've not prepared a printed outline for you this evening, I believe it's worthwhile for you to capture these 6 resolutions on paper. The 6 resolutions of King David here, message I've titled The Resolutions of the Righteous. Number one, resolution number one, simply from verse number one, Resolution 1, I will sing to the Lord. And that is what David writes in verse 1, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. Now, I would suggest that everyone's life is like a song. For some, it is the country western song. Your girlfriend left you, your truck broke down, and your dog died. And that is the song of your life. For others, your life is like a rock song. Rebellion and hatred and crime and drugs. For some, your song is a funeral dirge. And it's slow and depressing and eerie. For some, it's a new age blend with no direction, no ending, no identifiable melody appropriate for an elevator or for holding on the telephone. David here declared that his song, the song of David's life, would be praise to God. And specifically, David said that he would sing to the Lord of mercy and justice. Now, when I think of mercy and justice, I think of black and white. I think of cold and hot. I think of right and wrong. I think of polar opposites of mercy and justice, the love of God and the severity of God, or the comfort of God and the affliction of God, or the kindness of God and the judgment of God. But David's experience was that while in his justice, God was compelled to chasten David for his sin, in his mercy, God forgave David his sin. And that is the beautiful harmony, musical term, a beautiful harmony of God's character. And David resolved to sing praise to Jehovah for who he was, to sing praise to God for his person and for his character. In fact, perhaps just across the page, Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Look at Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, Jehovah, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates into a thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. And I would challenge you to resolve that the song of your life in 2009 will be praise to God. And resolve that whether privately or publicly, whether individually or corporately, when you have the chance to celebrate the character of God, you will do so in song. Now, the excuses will come. They always do. With any given New Year's resolution, the excuses will come, and perhaps you aren't musical, or perhaps you can't carry a tune, or perhaps you don't like the hymn or the chorus, perhaps you disagree with the music standard of your neighbor, perhaps you're not in the mood. Never mind all of the excuses. Resolve that the song of your life in 2009 will be a song of praise to the Lord for who he is. For David, in this case, it was mercy and justice. Resolution number one, I will sing to the Lord. Resolution number two, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. And would you know it? I find that in verse number two. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Other English translations have rendered this differently. The New American Standard, I will give heed to the blameless way. The ESV, I will ponder the way that is blameless. The NIV, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. The New Century Version, I will be careful to live an innocent life. And you get the idea. And it was important for David, as the new king, to behave wisely. He was a leader. He was a public figure. And David had to set an example. He had to be a model. And just like any president or CEO or pastor or father or teacher or group leader, it was important for David to live honorably. And so David here resolved in Psalm 101 verse 2 to behave himself wisely in a perfect way. Now, did David always behave himself wisely in a perfect way? No. No, he didn't. And so once again, the New Year's resolution mocks us. Even the best intentions only serve to discourage us. So what do you do when you fail? What do you do when you fall? When you make the big mistake, when you blow it, when you sin. David's second resolution was a disaster. An embarrassment to David. How do you respond? And I think that David modeled the secret for us in our failure. Allow this brief diversion as a point of explanation. I'd like for you to consider the tale of two kings. The tale of the first king is King Saul. God instructed King Saul to go and smite Amalek, to utterly destroy the Amalekites and to spare nothing. But King Saul disobeyed, and King Saul spared the king and some of the sheep. Do you remember this story? Then it was the prophet Samuel who came to King Saul and confronted King Saul. King Saul, of course, made excuses. Well, the people wanted to spare the sheep so that they could make sacrifice. And there the prophet Samuel said to King Saul, to disobey or to rebel is the sin of witchcraft. Because you have despised the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. That's the first tale, the tale of the first king. But if you'll fast forward a number of years, we now have King David. King David commits adultery and murder. In his case, it was the prophet Nathan that came to King David, pointed a bony finger at King David and said, "You are the man. You have sinned." And how did King David respond? With repentance and contrition and confession and humility and brokenness. Read Psalm 51. David's prayer, his psalm of brokenness because of his sin. What was the difference between King Saul and King David? Both committed a crime. We might contend that King David committed the greater crime, but he responded so differently after his sin. Do you know, folks, that we now know David as the man after God's own heart? How is it? How is it that an adulterer and a murderer could be known as the man after God's own heart? May I suggest to you, because it's the way in which he responded after his failure. I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet, but I will predict that sometime over the course of 2009, you will fail. How do you respond? Respond with brokenness and contrition. You see, God doesn't desire the sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep, King Saul. It is the broken and the contrite heart that God will not despise, David wrote in Psalm 51. And I think that David is a model for us in the right response after our failure. And so here in Psalm 101, David resolved, number one, that he would sing to the Lord, that the song of his life would be a song of praise to the person of God. Then David resolved, number two, to behave himself wisely in a perfect way. We all know that David failed. He failed miserably in keeping that resolution. However, he responded correctly in repentance. But then there's a third resolution in verse number 2c, the end of verse number 2. David says, "I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." That would be resolution number 3. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, never mind what one looks like in public. Never mind how one acts in public. Don't be deceived by the public image of someone, whether a politician or a pastor. What we are is what we are in private, not in public. And what about our private moments when we are home alone, when no one is watching? You see, our reputation is what we are in public, but our character is what we are in private. And I think David is saying in verse 2 is that he wanted to behave right in public and in private. Did David always walk within his house with a perfect heart? No. We already established that fact. And it's clear that David broke the second and the third resolutions in his sin with Bathsheba. But what I think is significant here is that in between resolutions 2 and 3, that is tucked in the middle of Psalm 101 verse 2, David says, "Oh, when will you come to me?" Here is a secret. a secret for the Christian life, I believe. In this case, David didn't ask for divine help in achieving his lofty resolutions as much as he asked for God's divine presence. And one of the greatest restraints and constraints on a child of God is the recognition of the presence of God in our lives. I believe on other occasions I've given you the illustration of driving down the highway. And there's a mass of metal, a multitude of cars all rushing to wherever they're going above the posted speed limits. But then there on the horizon, you see a patrol car under the bridge deck. And immediately, all of those vehicles slow to the posted speed limit. It's a phenomenon. How does that work? It's the presence of the officer that makes people heed the law, your pastor included, on rare occasion. If we could understand the presence of God continually with us, I think that it would give us the fortitude to obey. And I believe here in the middle of verse number 2, in between resolutions 2 and 3, David appealed for the presence of God. If God was with you, would you say that? If God was with you, would you go there? If God was with you, would you watch that, listen to that, do that? When we are conscious of the presence of God in our lives, it will compel us to live in a way that honors Him. And so David resolved to walk within his house with a perfect heart. But alas, resolution number 4. David's fourth resolution mocks him even further. Verse 3a, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. In his commentary on the Psalms, called The Treasury of David, Charles Spurgeon wrote this: what fascinates the eye is very apt to gain admission into the heart. Even as Eve's apple first pleased her sight and then prevailed over her mind and her hand. And for that reason, Job made a covenant with his eyes. For you see, it is the lust of the eyes that is contrary to our love of God. Okay, Pastor, how do I get victory? If I resolve with David, number 4, to set no wicked thing before my eyes, how can I have victory? I think the next phrase in verse 3 is a good start. Look at verse 3b and verse 4. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. And to the degree that we abhor evil, it will directly impact our victory, our experience of victory over that evil. Do you hate the wickedness that is set before your eyes? Well, actually, no. I enjoy it. I like it. Then you will never know victory. Well, Pastor, then how can I learn to hate it? Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And David is saying that he would not tolerate people around him who are crooked. He would not employ those who were of evil character in his palace. And there needs to be a holy hatred for that which is wicked in our lives. For the wicked people, the wicked places, the wicked things in our lives. And when there is a holy hatred to hate the work of those who fall away, it shall not cling to me. When we can have a holy hatred for sin and wickedness, then we will experience victory in our lives. And again, I would appeal to the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you don't hate evil, if you don't hate wickedness, then there's little hope that you can have victory over it. Verse number 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Resolution number 5, I will choose my alliances and my associates carefully. I will choose my alliances and my associates carefully. For all of time, one's alliances and associates, one's friends and acquaintances have been important. Our reputation is impacted by our affiliations. We're known by the company that we keep.
Our character is impacted by our associations. He who walks with the wise will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed, Proverbs 13:20. And in verse number 4, if you're looking at the text there, David resolved not to associate with a wicked person. And the word know there doesn't mean to know someone or to pass them by on the street. To know in the scriptures means fellowship and partnership and relationship, even to the point of physical union and marriage. In verse 5, he says that he will not associate with a gossiping person. Proverbs 16:28 says, a whisperer separates the best of friends. Earlier I cited Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And the verse then goes on to cite pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. And that's Lady Wisdom speaking there in Proverbs 8. And so David resolves not to associate with a gossiping person. Verse number 5, not to associate with a proud and arrogant person. Verse number 6, not to associate with, or rather to associate with the faithful. If you see it in verse 6, if you wanted a job in the palace of King David, in the courts of King David, you had to be found faithful. Verse number 7, David resolved not to associate with liars. And the point is that honesty was a necessity. And it's amazing how things can be twisted and spun. And so David resolves, I will choose my alliances and my associates carefully. Probably in this context, his palatial staff, or his cabinet, or his advisors. And he would be very selective, even discriminatory, with those who would be close to him. And he resolved to choose his alliances and associates carefully. Resolution number 1, I will sing to the Lord. The song of my life will be a song of praise to the person and the character of God. Resolution number 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way, perhaps publicly in a perfect way. And then resolution number 3, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, privately in my house with a perfect heart. Number 4, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Resolution number 5, I will choose my alliances and associates carefully. And did these resolutions mock David? Sure. Did they embarrass David? Sure. He failed. He failed miserably. But you know what, folks? Let me remind you how he responded to his failure and to his sin. It was with repentance. It was with confession. It was with contrition, with brokenness. And for that reason, we know him as a man after God's own heart. Resolution number 6. And I find it in verse number 8. Early, I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I might cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Now, this resolution may not seem appropriate for us, but consider David. During the early days of his administration, David would promptly deal with matters of justice in the land. Charles Spurgeon writes this, under the gospel, we are also bidden to suffer long and to be kind, even to the unthankful and evil. But the office of the magistrate is of another kind, and he must have a sterner eye to justice than would be proper in private persons. Jerusalem was to be a holy city, and the psalmist, here the king, meant to be doubly careful in purging it from ungodly men. And so David's resolution in verse number 8, to destroy the wicked from the land. Sometimes we feel it is pointless to make any resolutions. Sometimes we make resolutions that are pointless. And in the end, we become cynical because they only serve to mock us. They only serve to shame us. But I would submit that even though we are imperfect, it is valuable to commit to these virtues. And I would encourage you this very week to look beyond the physical exercise and the financial goals and the petty New Year's resolutions and resolve to pursue conformity to the person of Jesus Christ. And do so, appealing to the presence of God in your life. And then on the occasion that you do fail, be broken before the Lord regarding that. And he will help you. In closing, I want to read to you some of the 70 resolutions that Jonathan Edwards made when he was barely 20 years old. And I don't expect for you to copy these down, but consider some of these resolutions the resolutions of a 20-year-old Jonathan Edwards. Number one, he wrote, resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory. Number 14, resolved never to do anything out of revenge. Number 16, resolved never to speak evil of anyone so that it shall tend to his dishonor. Number 20, resolved to maintain the strictest temperance in eating and drinking. Number 28, resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Number 32, resolved to be strictly and firmly faithful to my trust, that in Proverbs 26, a faithful man who can find may not be partly fulfilled in me. Number 42, resolved frequently to renew the dedication of myself to God. Number 43, resolved never henceforward till I die to act as if I were any way my own, but entirely and altogether God's. Number 53, resolved to improve every opportunity when I am in the best and happiest frame of mind to cast and venture my soul in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust and confide in Him and consecrate myself wholly to Him, that from this I may have assurance of my safety, knowing that I confide in my Redeemer. There's many others. Resolved. Resolved. Resolved very much to exercise myself in this all my life long, with the greatest openness I am capable of, to declare my ways to God and lay open my soul to Him, all my sins, temptations, difficulties, sorrows, fears, hopes, desires, and everything and every circumstance. Let's pray. Father God, this evening, Lord, we lay ourselves bare before You, acknowledging the failures of this previous calendar year. No, dear God, we resolve as individuals and corporately as a church family to obey You, to honor You, to love You, to worship You, to follow You in ways that You would direct. I pray, God, that You would find us to be a people that follow hard after You. And Lord, even as we perhaps pen our New Year's resolutions, we prepare for the inevitable, the failure. And Lord, I pray that You would find us to be humble and broken and contrite before You on those occasions. I pray, God, that You would lift us up. I pray, God, that You would restore us. I pray, God, that You would heal us. I pray, Lord, that we might be ever conscious of Your presence, and in Your presence, Your mercy and Your grace and Your long-suffering and Your unconditional love. And so, Lord, this evening we conclude with the simple resolution that we are Thine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.